This morning we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. Here at Knox we've been studying the healing miracles of the Lord Jesus as recorded for us by Luke, and you may remember that Luke himself was a physician, he was a doctor, but the healings that he records are not healings that he himself has performed, they're healings that the Lord Jesus has performed. And so we turn this morning to Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 11 through 19. 11 through 19, in which Luke records another of the healings of Jesus. Hear now the word of our God. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word that we've just read, but we come praying now that you yourself would empower your word. We don't come here this morning wanting to hear a word that is dead. We pray rather that we would experience the living and life-giving power of the living word of the living God. And so we ask that you would meet with us in your word this morning. And we come before you with a whole variety of needs. And so, our Heavenly Father, while we are confident while we are aware of the variety of our needs, we nevertheless are confident that you, in your infinite and multifaceted grace, that you have what each one of us needs. And so we pray that you would apply the word of your truth to our hearts, each one according to our needs. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we read an account like the one that we have just read, and it is our automatic reaction to look at the individuals that we encounter in a narrative such as this and ask ourselves, even unconsciously, who is it that I identify with? Who is there in the account that I'm able to relate to? Who do I identify with? That's a natural reaction. That's a natural response. And in fact, in this particular society in which we live, it's a society that's divided up in a whole number of varieties of identity groups. We're a society that's fractured in a whole multitude of different ways, so that we identify with this or that group and we don't identify with another group. Here this morning we encounter a group of 10 people who form a little community. It's a little community that transcends race, it transcends culture, it transcends creed. And we might ask ourselves, what is it that gives that little community of 10 its coherence, its cohesiveness? Well, that diverse group of 10 is united in this: these are needy individuals. Here are 10 needy individuals. They share a need, and out of that need, they've knit themselves together into a little community. And as Luke records for us what happened on the day in which he describes, we discover that little community, that needy community, coming face to face with the Lord Jesus. And that confrontation with the Lord Jesus having such an impact on them that their little community becomes fractured and broken. The members of the community become realigned and separate out from one another. Are you ready for that? That's one of the things that an encounter with the Lord Jesus may do. He may separate you. He may peel you away from a community to which you belong at the present time. Let me walk you through what Luke describes for us in the verses that we have before us. In verses 11 through 13, we'll hear these people coming, and we're going to hear their concerted appeal to the Lord Jesus. We're going to hear 10 voices in unison crying out to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 14, we're going to observe their common obedience. We're going to see 10 people obeying Jesus. And then in verses 15 through 19, we're going to see one person. We're going to see one person responding in a way that is different from all the others. So let's take our passage and let's see what Luke has to tell us. And Luke describes for us, if we look at the first verses, the first section of our passage, verses 11 through 13, Luke describes for us an occasion when Jesus was making his way down from Galilee toward Jerusalem. And as he goes, he's making his way along the border region between Judea and Samaria, a rather tense border region, because as John tells us in his gospel, John chapter 4, verse 9, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Here was a border that marked two distinct cultures, cultures that were different from each other. It's along that border that Jesus is making his way. And as he makes his way along that border region, he comes toward one of the villages in verse 12. It's a village where Jesus, being tired, as we may imagine from his journey, where Jesus can expect to have an opportunity for rest and refreshment. But before Jesus gets into the village, he has an encounter with this little group of 10 people. Here they are, and they stand at a distance, and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Luke tells us they were lepers. They had a profound dilemma. They were lepers. They were unclean. They couldn't come near to the Lord Jesus. That's perhaps something from which we may learn a lesson. We're not told that these people were sinners. We're told that they were unclean. The ceremonial law of the day meant that because of their uncleanness, they could not draw near either to Jesus or to anyone else who was not suffering from leprosy. They were an isolated community, but they were an isolated community of neediness, and they recognized in Jesus the possibility that their neediness could be addressed, their need could be met. And yet, even with that, there is that realization that as things are, they can't come near to the Lord Jesus. You know, that's that in a way pictures for us the reality in which we find ourselves. Oh, we're not suffering from leprosy or some infectious disease, but the reality of our condition as sinners, and remember we've said that the state of sin is something that we are born into. It's in our spiritual DNA, so to speak. The fact that we are sinners makes it immediately impossible for us to be able to draw near to God in such a way as to enjoy His blessing. We can't expect to come into the presence of God and enjoy His blessing and favor because we are sinful. Our natural condition is to be under the condemnation of God, to be isolated and excluded from God, kept back from Him by our own sin. The prophet Isaiah speaks of that reality. The Lord's arm is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not dull that He cannot hear. But your sins have made a separation between you and your God. While you hold on to those sins, while the reality of that sinful condition persists, then there is a separation between us and God. And yet here these ones cry out. They recognize that they can't draw near to the Lord Jesus, but they cry out to Him because they see in Him someone whom they recognize as having the solution to this deep sense of need that they have. And make no mistake about it, these are not individuals who have a mild problem. These are not individuals who are suffering from a problem that's minor, that can be brushed off. These are people who are suffering from a condition that is life-shaping, it is life-transforming, it is life-ruining. Their lives are ruined and destroyed by the condition from which they are suffering. And out of that sense of their neediness, they cry out to the Lord Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Recognition of their community status. Have mercy on us. I think it's interesting that we don't have 10 different voices saying, "Jesus, have mercy on me." They say, "Jesus, have mercy on us." We're a whole needy community of people. Brothers and sisters, you and I live in a global community of neediness. Our world is a needy world. Our world is a world in which people are searching for the solutions to their difficulties, their problems, and they're searching in the wrong places. Jeremiah talks about it in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, in which God addresses his own people, and God says, "My people have committed two sins. They have abandoned, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. My people have turned away from the source of blessing and have sought answers to their needs in all kinds of other places. And they've busily hewn out cisterns. They've dug, they've carved out wells for themselves. But those wells are flawed and fractured and broken. They can hold no water." And as God identifies and diagnoses that spiritual condition on the part of his Old Testament people, God is identifying right there the condition of humanity globally. And we're a people who are by nature separated from the blessing of God. What do? We go out and we look for all kinds of other answers, all kinds of other solutions. We invest ourselves here and there. We pour our energies and our efforts into this and that, hoping that the deep needs of our hearts will be met. And in reality, they're never finally and fully met, because the ultimate answer and solution is found in the Lord Jesus. And I want to speak to those of you here this morning who confess the Lord Jesus. The world in which you live is a world that's populated by needy people. They are like you in this respect. They are needy people. Sometimes we imagine ourselves as living in a world that somehow is radically different from the world around us. But just as we experience deep needs in our lives, so the people whom we encounter are people who have deep needs in their lives. And of course, the reality that we affirm, the truth that we confess, is that we have a Savior who allows himself to be petitioned. We have a Savior who meets meets sinners at the point of their need. And you remember the words of Isaiah, where in chapter 55 he speaks as God's mouthpiece, saying, "Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the evil man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon." God is a God who makes himself available to people who come seeking his mercy, who makes himself available to people who are ready to turn away from their sinfulness. So this morning, if you are here as a Christian, you're here as a needy person, but you're here as someone who discovers that your needs are met in the Lord Jesus. Oh yes, you're part of a needy community, but now it's the needy community of people who are united in trust in Jesus and who experience the goodness, the richness of God's grace. Just as these 10 lepers cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us," Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Remember the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer doesn't have in it the words "I" or "my" or "me." The Lord's Prayer has in it the words "us" and "we" and "our." Because you see, when we come to our God and Father, we come as a community of people who recognize themselves to be needy and who recognize themselves to have found a Heavenly Father who supplies the needs of his people. So I want you to be encouraged this morning to recognize that you're surrounded by needy people. needy people who, if they're your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, who look to you to be praying for them. Needy people who, if they're your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, need you to be serving them. Needy people who are looking for you to make use of the gifts that God has given you to help them, to encourage them for the sake of the Lord Jesus. So here Luke paints for us this picture of this little needy community crying out to Jesus. And when we realize that we've got needs, sometimes that has the effect of loosening our tongues, doesn't it? Sometimes that makes us very, very verbal. Sometimes our response is not always the best response. Sometimes the conversation about our neediness goes on in our own heads. It goes round and round and round in our own heads. Now, from personal experience, let me tell you, that's not real helpful. That doesn't really get to the root of the problem. Sometimes our neediness expresses itself in what we say to other people. And in the adult Sunday school class this morning, we were hearing about the people of Israel who murmured in their tents. They got together, as Dr. Godfrey said, behind God's back to complain and to murmur. And I'm guessing they were very eloquent about their need. And I'm sure they were able to express their need very articulately and very fluently, yet not the best answer. And then, as we were reminded this morning, Scripture portrays to us example after example of needy people who realize that God is a God to whom we can bring our needs. And as we've been looking at the Psalms are a great example of how God trains our tongues and teaches us to bring our needs to our God. So here's this little needy community. And they're united in their neediness. And then we see in verse 14 that they're also united in their obedience. Jesus speaks to them. And Jesus tells them, it's very interesting, Jesus says to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, the priests in Jesus' day were the ones whose responsibility it was to pronounce individuals clean or unclean. We might go to our doctor, were we in the same kind of situation as these individuals. We might go to our doctor and look for our doctor to give us a clean bill of health. Well, in Jesus' time, you didn't go to your doctor for that. You went to the priest. And the priest would look at you if you were a leper, and if you'd been cleansed of your leprosy, the priest was the one who would say, this person is clean. That was very important because it was the public pronouncement that that now this person is able to re-enter normal everyday society. That person is able to reintegrate with society. So Jesus sends them to the priest. But what's very interesting is that Jesus doesn't heal them. He tells them to go off to see the priest. Very, very interesting, isn't it? I wonder how those 10 lepers felt about that. My reaction might have been, well, you heal me and then I'll go and see the priest. You cleanse, you make this right and then I'll go and I'll present myself to the priest and I'll do that gladly. But we're told that the 10 lepers went on their way. You remember Naaman back in the Old Testament in the books of Kings, how the prophet said to Naaman, go down and wash yourself in the River Jordan 7 times. And Naaman was absolutely incensed. He was an important person. How dare the prophet speak to him in those kinds of terms? And remember, the prophet had sent his servant. Why didn't the prophet come to him himself, have a personal encounter with him? Why did the prophet not make a great big fuss over him and pronounce him clean there and then? And his pride was offended and he was not going to do what the prophet said, except that he had some servants who said, you know, you really ought to do what you are told. And here these needy ones make their way off to go to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I wonder what would have happened if they'd not gone. What would have happened if they'd not gone? What would have happened if they'd said, well, that was a bust. we came asking for mercy. We were looking for cleansing, and he just said, go and see the priest. And they didn't go. What might have happened? We're not told. We're not told what would have happened if they'd not gone to see the priest. But we may guess that if they didn't go to see the priest, they could have no anticipation that Jesus would heal them. They couldn't heal themselves. They weren't able to heal themselves, but they were able to go and see the priest. And that was what Jesus told them to do. Go and see the priest. That's something you can do. Do that. And as they did that, Jesus did for them what they could not do for themselves. Someone has said Jesus emptied a whole hospital ward just there in one go. These 10 lepers who were cleansed as they made their way to see the priest. Jesus told them to do it. They did it. They couldn't cleanse themselves. Jesus could cleanse them. Jesus commands us to do certain things in order that we will experience his blessing. Matthew Henry, commenting on these verses, says, "We may expect God to meet us in the way of mercy when we are found in the way of duty." What's he saying? He's saying we can expect God's mercy, we can expect God's blessing if we are doing the things that God requires of us. For example, God calls on us to turn away from our sin. He calls on us to make a break with it. It's as we do that, as we turn to the Lord Jesus in faith, with repentance, that we experience everlasting life. And while we say, "I'm not ready to give up my sin, I'm not going to give up my sin," then we can't expect the blessings of everlasting life. Or again, we do this work with our little ones. These little ones who receive the sign of God's covenant faithfulness. We are not able to save those little souls, but God has told us that there are certain things that he uses, certain ways that he works. He works through the prayers of his people. He works through the instruction of his word. He works through the godly witness of believers. And so we make it our business to instruct those little ones, to pray for those little ones, to be a godly example before those little ones. Those are things that we can do. And as we act in obedience, then we pray that God will work to do the things that only he is able to do. That's why it's so important. If you profess to be a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, if you see yourself as a follower of the Lord Jesus, that's why it's so important for you to be a member of a congregation of his church. Because that's where Jesus provides the kind of teaching, the kind of instruction that your soul needs, that you need for your spiritual nourishment, that you need in order to grow in grace. It is to the church that Jesus gives the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it is as you make it your business to take advantage of the resources that God has given. You see, the visible church is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, works in the midst of his people. God, the Holy Spirit, blesses his people with the spiritual gifts necessary to serve one another and necessary to bear witness to the Lord Jesus. God, the Holy Spirit, works through the preaching of God's word. God the Holy Spirit works through the teaching of God's word. God the Holy Spirit works through the Lord's Supper. God the Holy Spirit works through baptism. If we absent ourselves from those things, then we don't expect God's blessing on our lives. We don't expect to deepen our relationship with the Lord Jesus. We don't expect to grow in grace. And of course, the practical reality of that is that there are some times when we just don't feel like being in worship. There are times when we don't feel that we have the energy to drag ourselves out of our beds to be with God's people. There are times when we've had such a week, and I'm guessing that in a body of people this size, I'm speaking to some of you, you've had such a week. You made such an effort to be here. You could so easily have stayed in bed. You could have so easily stayed at home, but you made the effort to be here because, why? Because you believe that God will minister to your soul through your presence where the Holy Spirit works and where the people of God are gathered. I want to commend and encourage those of you who are here this morning who fought to get out of bed, who fought against discouragement to be here. And it's my prayer that your being here will be such an experience of God's grace that you'll go out saying, it was well worth my while coming. I'm glad that I came. It's like the person saying, I'm too sick to take my medicine. I'm too sick to take the medication. I just don't feel like swallowing those tablets. I don't feel like spooning that into my mouth. I'm too sick for that. But you've got to take it. You need it to make you strong, to make you spiritually well and healthy and growing in grace. So important for us to realize that the business of Jesus' church. Don't we live in a day when Jesus' church is distracted by all kinds of things? What's the role of the church in the world? What's the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to make known the truth of God, the ministry of God's word, the ministry of the sacraments, because those are the means that God uses to convert sinners. Those are the means that God uses to build up the saints in grace. And so important for the church to remain focused on those things. What a precious thing it is this morning to witness the sacrament of baptism administered to these three little ones. Not an empty ritual, not a sentimental ceremony, but a recognition that God is at work in this world, cleansing and redeeming sinners. That is our amen to the glorious gospel realities that God is still calling out a people for the praise of His glorious grace. Walk in obedience to God. These ten did. They walked in obedience to the Lord Jesus. They made their way off to see the priest, and that's when it happened. That's when it happened, because at that point, the little community of ten fractured, became a community of nine and a community of one. And as we read down through the account that Luke records for us, there was one who had a faith that distinguished him from the other nine. Listen to what Luke says. Luke says, one of them, verse 15, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Don't you wonder what happened along the way? Maybe there was an argument. One commentator that I read said, maybe there's an argument. One of them saying, you know, I really, wow, we're cleansed. We need to go back and we need to thank Jesus for what He has done. And they say, no. Let's get out of here. We're cleansed. Let's go. We're on our way now. Life stretches out ahead of us. But this one individual made his way back to the Lord Jesus, and we're told that as he turned back, he did so praising God with a loud voice. Oh my, do you notice the two things that Luke puts together? He went praising God with a loud voice, and he threw himself down before the Lord Jesus. Luke wants us to realize who Jesus is. When this man comes praising God and thanking God, his gratitude is directed to the Lord Jesus, God the Son. God come in the flesh. God come to deliver and cleanse sinners. And he comes praising God because he has experienced God's goodness. And from that experience of God's goodness comes that declaration of praise. Luke writes in his rather elegant Greek that this man came praising God with phones megales, with a loud voice. You think those phones megales sounds... reshuffle those words, you get the English word megaphone. Phones megales. Turn them around. Now you know some Greek. He came, and it was like he had a bullhorn. He's praising God, and everyone can hear him. He's so excited about you can imagine people stopping and turning around. What's going on? And it's this man praising God and throwing himself down before the Lord Jesus because he has experienced the goodness of the Lord Jesus, and he recognizes how indebted he is to Jesus and the richness and the freeness of his mercy and the extravagance of his grace. How do you praise God for the things that he has done for you? What kind of praise do you offer? Is it megaphone praise? You know, we get so self-conscious because we don't want to stand out from the crowd. Now, we now have a crowd of one. This fellow is absolutely unself-conscious. He's completely uninhibited. He's not afraid of people hearing his loud megaphone voice praising God for what he has done in the person of the Lord Jesus. He's not a bit shy about that. A couple of weeks ago when our niece was in town, we did the tourist thing. We went to Annapolis. We went to the Naval Academy. It happened to be the new intake of plebs had just arrived the week before. And we happened to be at the Naval Academy at noon, the time of the noon formation. And so we went to Bancroft Hall, that great big dorm, and we stood across from the parade ground, and we saw the plebs come streaming out, and there were orders being barked, and of course those plebs were demonstrating that even at this early stage in their plebhood, they're able to take orders, and they formed up, and there were various responses, and then they sang. They sang 1,200 voices, and they sang with gusto. They sang with enthusiasm, and they sang a cappella, and they sang tunelessly. And I thought, my, I can sing after all. And they sang. And as they sang, I realized what was going on. They are singing about feats of arms. They're singing about the noble tradition into which they have entered, into which they have fallen heir. And as they sing together, tunelessly though it may have been, and yes, it was the early days of their plebhood, and maybe they've taken leaps and bounds and are singing much, much better now. But they are building that kind of camaraderie, that kind of esprit de corps that knits them together as an effective, functioning unit. Here we are, the people of God, and we gather to lift our voices to celebrate the great feats of arms by which the powers of darkness have been overthrown. And yes, we get self-conscious, don't we? Because we're not good singers. Brothers and sisters, get your megaphone voices on. Jesus has triumphed gloriously, has done wonderful things. Lose your inhibitions. I need you to sing out because, no, I'm not really a good singer. But it helps me when I hear you sing. It enables me to sing because we have something to sing about. And yes, as we sing together about what Jesus has done, we are reminded that we're not Christians living in isolation. We're reminded that in this world in which we live, that we're part of a body. Oh yes, we go out into our workplace, we go out into our office, and we feel very isolated. We feel very alone. And then we gather with God's people, and we remember that we are part of a community that has a glorious and triumphant heritage through the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. And we remember that that community is much, much bigger than can be confined by the walls of this building. It's lovely this morning to have those of you with us who are visiting from other congregations. That's a reminder that Jesus' church is bigger than the Knox congregation. And yes, it's much, much bigger than what's found here in this building. Revelation chapter 7, John describes for us his vision of that great host, a great multitude of people that cannot be numbered, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We're part of a great great community of people celebrating the fact that God has done wonderful things. And yes, we may not be the odd one out, but we're the odd people out in this world. We're a community of people who have discovered that Jesus does meet deep needs, that Jesus does give us help for the present and hope for the future. We have something to talk about. It's said that Charles Spurgeon was once in conversation with a lady who had the reputation for being very talkative. And as it's recorded, as Spurgeon talked with this woman and as he talked with her about the gospel, and as the gospel began to resonate with her, she kind of, in a moment of, I guess, self-awareness, she said, "Mr. Spurgeon, if Jesus saves me, he's never going to hear the end of it." And you know, that's the wonder of it. Jesus saves people, and he saves us to praise him for all eternity. He's never going to hear the end of it, because he calls us out to sing his praises. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your work in a needy world. We thank you for our experience of your grace. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as your grace is manifold, as it's multifaceted, as it's, we pray, Lord, that your grace might be found by us to meet the needs that we have, that our hearts would be glad, and that we might be able, by your grace, to sing the praises of Jesus. We ask it now in our Savior's name. Amen. We're going to sing praise in the words of hymn number 55. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Number 55, will you rise to sing praise?